I'd ask Frank Natera to come forward and give his testimony about how Jesus has changed his life. Why don't you welcome him up here? Come on up, Frank.
Good evening, church. Let us go up. Let us open up in prayer. Wonderful Savior, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to just praise you and glorify you. For your word, Lord, is awesome. Tonight, Lord, may the meditations of my, may the words, Lord, may it all just be of you. May it glorify you, Lord. Anything I say and do and speak tonight, let it all give you the honor, glory, and praise. Lord, you gave me hope. May these words that I speak give hope to those who are listening. Amen. From my earliest beginnings, I was a child that should never have been. When my mother was pregnant with me, a malignant tumor was found. They told her she needed to have an abortion. My mother had just lost my older brother 18 months prior. He died of an ear infection that was misdiagnosed and spread to his brain. This was my first dealings with faith, and this is why I share it with you. Growing up, my mom used to tell me, and she's not a woman of faith. She's more of an agnostic. She believes there's a God, but that he's found through worshiping Mary, the saints, and all that good stuff. But she used to tell me, "Mijo, I knew God had a plan for you. I knew you would be a boy. I knew you were going to be mine because he took my son and he would give me another. And here you are. I know he has a plan for you." Like most typical boys who hear about God, I was like, "Yeah, okay, whatever." I wasn't into that. I was into toys, just being a kid. I'm originally from Chicago. I'm the youngest of eight. We moved here when I was 9. Coming from Chicago to El Paso, truth be told, I hated it. I hated it. I went from the Windy City to the Sun City, from subways to mountains, from blizzards to 110-degree weather with no hope of coolness and respite. But most importantly, I remember coming here was my feeling of isolation. I missed my friends and all that good stuff. But growing up here, I still never fit in. Even though I was a good kid, got good grades, took martial arts, earned my brown belt, joined baseball, was doing everything outwardly good. But deep within, there was something missing. I was that child always wondering, what is out there? I used to climb on my roof and look over the city because we lived in Central and we had a good view. I used to look at waters and I used to look at the lights, wondering as I gazed up at the starry night, why am I here? Why do I exist? I realized most teenagers back then probably weren't even asking those questions. They were just too busy having fun. But for me, I was always that kind of a person, a thinker. And I didn't realize, but I was an agnostic. I was wondering, why? To just eat, sleep, have fun? I knew there was something more. I knew there was a God, but I felt that he just didn't care, because if he did, why was the world so chaotic? I was also an apathetic boy. My feelings, they slept. They slept and they just slept. I used to go around aimlessly and just morbidly look at the world. It was easy for me to join a gang because they gave me comfort. They gave me that respite. They gave me that adrenaline rush that I didn't even know I had. I didn't do drugs. Didn't even drink. I was just naturally stupid. My decisions I made were just naturally dumb decisions. But I joined the gang, and I was having fun. At least I thought I was. But deep within there was this desire. Deep within, God was touching my heart, and I knew there was something more. And I found myself starting to cry out to him. Didn't even know I was praying. In my mind, I felt like praying was when you're on your knees and in your bed. I didn't realize just sitting there, wherever I was at, and just asking, where are you at? Who are you? one day, they did a drive-by on my house. Not because of me, but because of my brother. I have an older brother who's really big, and you would look at him and he looks intimidating. And I'm the quiet, shy-looking one. But my mom knew who was the most dangerous one. He was the type that would sit there and tell you, I'm going to shoot you. And I was the type that would shoot you and then say, I'm going to shoot you. My mom knew this. So she tried to get rid of me, tell me to go with my dad. But I just had a month to plan and plot. When I came back, I always had an influence on people and didn't even realize it from the start. But I was able to persuade some older guys to come with me because we were going to retaliate. Sadly to say, we caused a weekend of mayhem and violence in which 4 people would be shot. We went on a carjacking spree. The weirdest thing, though, was when we were doing our last one, I had the strangest feeling, and I even told them, we're not going to regret this now, but we're going to regret it later. And that night, when we did finish doing what we did, I remember coming home that morning, getting ready to go sleep, and it's about 6 in the morning, sun's already coming up. This was my first encounter with the spiritual. I felt a pat on my back as real as day. And in my mind, I heard, good job. And scared the living daylights out of me. And I freaked. I looked everywhere. Everybody's asleep. Nobody's around. And I couldn't sleep for nothing. Because that morning I knew that I had touched upon a darkness and an evil that I didn't want no part of. But his hold was on me. And from that day forward, I kept hearing it in the back of my mind, you belong to me. And I knew it was the devil. I knew it was evil. I ended up going on the run for 3 months. And at the age of 15, I was certified to stand trial as an adult. I was caught and captured, and they certified me. I had never been arrested to this point. So there I found myself a week into my incarceration, awaiting my certification in the juvenile home. And that's my first encounter with God. I was scared, tired, worn out. I knew that what I had just did was going to cause me a long time of incarceration. Keep in mind, I'm only 15, but I sat there in that cell. It was a dank, ugly cell, and I was looking up once again at the night sky because the window was way on the top. It just so happened that the moon was glistening in. The light just dappled across my face, and I looked up, and I just cried out to God. If you're really real, if you really are who you say you are, show me. Because right now, I want to die. There's no point in living. The world is ugly. My soul feels ugly. It's all hopeless. What is the point? And that night was the beginning of my journey, as I like to call it. I didn't hear no divine voice. I didn't feel the ultimate peace and wash over me. But I had made that initial call. I wanted to know who was the one true living God. Because there are so many false gods out there nowadays. Strangely, coincidentally, ironically, 2 days later, somebody threw this very tract under my door. They slid it. There was no preacher. It was no brother. It was a simple tract that they threw under my door that led me to Jesus Christ. It was called The Thief. And I picked this tract up and read it. And up until this point, I thought Jesus Christ was like some saint. I grew up in a Catholic background. Little did I know, he was so much more. And when I prayed that prayer of salvation at the back, I found myself asking my mom at my visit, can you bring me a Bible, Mom? Can you bring me a Bible? Naturally, with her Catholic origin, she brought me a Catholic Bible. But you know, even in that, God began to teach me. He began to speak to me. It was on-the-job training. I had no one to disciple me, but yet I had God himself discipling me, teaching me, ministering to me. I did start with the Old Testament, which I often tell people now, start with the New, because it makes God seem so, oh my God, you're so mean and so ugly. Why are you killing all these people? So any new believer, I encourage you, please start with the New Testament. But even in all of that, my confusion and honest, God's grace was upon me. He was igniting a hunger and insatiable desire to know him. 2 months later, I would be certified. But this faith went with me to the county jail. And for the next year, I would fight my case because I didn't want to plead guilty. But God was dealing with me during that year. And I had two brothers who were there with me in faith. And they were facing certification and fixing to get time too. So there was three of us. We used to pray. One by one, they got their sentence. I'm like, man, my trial was canceled 6 times. The 7th was a mistrial. Finally, on the morning of my 8th, I prayed, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. I just read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I broke. I said, man, he was about to go to the cross for me to shed his blood, and he knew willingly what he was going to do. But he loved me that much. How can I not be accountable, accept responsibility for my actions? And I did the hardest thing I ever had to do. I told my lawyers I want to plead guilty and let the jury sentence me, in which I was sentenced to 120 years. They gave me 40, 40, 40, stacked it. They told me I'll never get out. Something deep within was born that day. It was a faith that I didn't even know I had. And I knew that God was not done with me, but that he was going to build me, mold me, and shape me in the darkest place that I was about to go to. And when I hit TDC, I weighed maybe a buck 24. That stripping weight, the odds were really stacked against me. I remember one of the guards saying, oh yeah, you're young, you're a Mexican, you got a lot of time, you'll be gang related. Either that or you'll be turned out. But they didn't know what I knew, the word of God. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. So I was about to test all of that. I was about to put God to the test in a big way. Because, Lord, I need you. I need you now. They sent me to a unit where El Paso was not liked. I ended up getting involved in a racial riot. But even then, I couldn't understand why I was even incarcerated. Because, you know, when you're young and you're growing in the faith, you believe you got it all figured out. You're like, Lord, you're just on fire. You want to go preach the gospel. And I'm like, Lord, set me free. I'm ready. Let's go. But see, God knows you better than you know yourself. And he still had to take me to the fire to purge me and cleanse me. So when that racial riot happened, it all came out. The dirtiness, the filth, what was still there that he needed to work on. So when I found myself sitting in solitary that night, I stopped asking God, why am I still here? Because I knew that he still had some work to do. I ended up going to medium custody, which is a harder form of incarceration. But it was in there, in those dark moments, when the pressure is on and your back's against the wall, that God is the most real. And I wouldn't trade those moments for anything. When they would tell me that, Frank, they're going to drop you tonight, they're coming, I said, no, Lord, no weapon formed against me shall prosper because you are with me. And I would cling to scripture. And every time I trusted in the Lord, no hand ever touched me. Every time I trusted in myself, I ended up in solitary. Lessons were being learned. But slowly, gradually, a transformation was happening. Thoughts and ideas were beginning to form of him, of a life built upon him, and not of the world, not of the flesh, not of material things. My cursing stopped. My habits changed to where everybody noticed around me. And somehow, some way, by God's grace, I never joined a gang, predators and none of that. But I went to college, earned several degrees, several trades. There's pretty much not much I can do with my hands. I can do all kinds of things. So much that administration officials began to take notice, and I was elevated to jobs that most inmates would never have. I used to be allowed at 2 a.m. to step outside the gates, even in my custody level, with no supervision. it got to the point where brothers would tell me, you're like Joseph, the favor, the wardens and majors, they take notice of you. I said, no, that's just God's favor, brother. When you're obedient to God's word and you do what he tells you, he'll make even your enemies at peace with you. And by the time I left some of the hard units that I were on, my enemies were at peace and they would shake my hand. I could go into places where rivals from El Paso or whatever city couldn't be. I was that one brother that could go in there because I had that respect. But it wasn't me. People used to always like, man, Frank, I don't know why I talk to you, man. There's just something about you. It's not me. I'm an idiot. It's just the Jesus in me. It's God. It's the Holy Spirit, brother. And that's why now I tell my sister and I tell a lot of people, sometimes, brothers and sisters, you're the closest thing that a person has to God. When they see you, what are they seeing? Are they seeing Jesus? Are they seeing the flesh? You're ambassadors. Once I began to realize that, I was able to speak and minister to wardens and majors. God's favor was so great upon me that I even got to be an acting chaplain. That's forbidden. I'm an inmate. I'm not allowed to see sensitive material like that, but yet I did. And the wardens, and like, Frank, we don't know Natera. We don't know nothing about this. You deal with this God stuff. Okay, well, I need this and this and this. And officers were listening to me. How does that work? Tell me that's not God. Today, being released from prison, it's been 16 months, May 21st of last year. By the grace of God, I was given a second chance. I was given my first parole, which I should never even been up. But the legislature had changed. God was in the background setting me up, preparing me for the restoration, for the redemption which he had called me. And I was granted my first parole. And I'll never forget when I first stepped out of the walls unit. And it was raining. And it was a cool breeze. Never had I felt so alive and free. Even though they gave me a stipulation for 1 year, they wanted me to be part of the SIS program. The SIS program is a super intense supervision, rarely put on anybody. But they gave it to me, and it was with a GPS and a monitor. That was an interesting, the past year was very interesting on that monitor. Because even then, out here, God's favor was with me. My PO used to tell me, not that I don't even worry about you. Anywhere I went, it had to be on a schedule. If I went to Walmart, it had to be on a schedule. I couldn't go. I couldn't even come to church for 2 months until I was approved. So when I began my little search for churches, because I was so excited to see brothers and sisters worshiping God, coming from the place where I came from, a lot of our time in church was gang meetings and homosexual activity and brothers bickering with each other. So to see the anointing, to see different denominations worship and praise, I was ecstatic. And I almost overlooked Calvary, by the way. My cousin attends Westside Baptist. And I had been searching for a church, and I said, you know what? I got to stop at Calvary. But I just never did. I ended up going to Harvest, and I was going to stop. I said, I love this. But there was something missing for me. For me, the beginning of service for anything, for church, is worship. So if I can't connect in worship, it sets the stage for me. I don't know about everybody. For me, to be receptive, because sometimes I come with a hard heart, I'm being rebellious. When I hear an anointed worship singers, it breaks me. It makes me molt and prepares me for when the pastor gives it to you. Ah. So I was like going to settle in at Harvest. And then one day a friend, Carmen, she tells me, Frank, why don't you come to Calvary? I said, you know what? I need to stop at Calvary. I really do. And I stopped here and I've never left. Because all of you have been great to me. You've been awesome. You accepted me. Some of you have known my story from the start and been patient. I remember the ushers back there when I would go out there and have to reset my GPS because it started beeping. And one of the congregations told me, are you a doctor or something? And embarrassed, I'm like, no, ma'am. But I had to go out there. And even one of the brothers, Bruce, assistant pastor, says, tells Brother Lenny, he must be an important man. He's got two phones. No. I'm important, all right? Important enough that if I just go in the wrong place, you're going to have a lot of officers show up. But God was good and he was faithful, even in those discouraging moments. And it was hard to be obedient to just how bad sometimes the devil would just come at me and tell me, Frank, just give up, run. You're not going to make it. You really think God's going to get you through this? And I said, shut up. He got me. He already got me through the worst 21 years of incarceration. Think about it. I left at 15 and came out at 37. The whole world had changed. Nothing was the same. But most sadly to say is I was like the outsider looking in. And people, the brokenness and the jaded, there were so many people that were without hope. I told God, please, Lord, let me always remember who I am in you. Use me in any way you can. Today, God has blessed me. He's given me an opportunity to witness and serve in several ministries. Next month will be an awesome time for me because I'll be getting to go back into my prison as a volunteer. I'll have 18 months, and that whole prison is already wild up waiting for me. What an awesome testimony is it not to be once in white and now going in color. So, yeah, I even tried to run from that. I said, I'm not going back into there. God, I did 21 years. Why do I got to go back? Come on, let me serve the homeless. Let me serve the children because he's given me a burden for the juveniles and the homeless. Just this weekend, my sister and I were blessed to go make Johnny's. Something I learned in there, we used to make Johnny's when we're in lockdown. We'd take two sandwiches and I'd throw some raisin. That's what you eat. But I took that concept and I did it out here. Make some sandwiches, a bottle of water, cookie, some Bible tracts, put them in there, just go pass them out. You'll find them by the bridges, downtown. This weekend I was blessed. My sister wanted to go. And I was humbled. A year ago my sister was lost. She didn't even know God. Her 5-year-old daughter had never even been to church. But that's the grace of God and what he can do to a heart who gives it wholly to him. He'll do wonders. Today I'm sold out for Jesus. There's nothing I want to. Even though sometimes I still get a little stubborn and rebellious, and I'll be like, I'm not doing that. This last week I heard Pastor talk about Balaam and the donkey, and that's one of my favorite stories because I'm often that donkey that God can use to minister to. And if he can use a donkey, he can use any of us. So to you, all of you out here tonight, don't feel that God can't use you, because he can. To those of you who feel there's no hope, believe me, there's hope. There's hope behind your wildest dreams in Jesus. If he could do what he did with me, have me up here tonight talking to you like this, boldly and courageously, without shame. Because, see, that's the old man. The new man, I am a new creation in Christ. And I know my identity. I won't let nobody steal that away. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know the one who holds it. And in that, I'm excited. And I know it's going to get better. Before I leave, I just want to share one more glorious little testimony. I shared it with the pastor. The day I got off that monitor, because it wasn't even for sure, they could have kept me on another year before they let me go. And my PO was like, "Ah, you did really good, not that long, you know. Man, but I don't know, it's up to Austin. We'll see, we'll submit the paperwork." And in all this time, though, it was frustrating because there's people I wanted to help. I couldn't even give a ride home to some of the brothers who had no car because I had to be on a schedule. And I would get frustrated and I would pray, "Lord, here I am. I told you, use me. You say if I come to you that you will answer me, show me wonders, things. Well, I'm asking you, Lord, let me be a vessel to these people. But how? I'm shackled still. I'm still chained to my past." That morning, I had just come from a Bible study. And this whole past year, I've been hearing, "Frank, God wants you to be a pastor." Various people that don't even know each other. Even my sister was telling me one day, I got mad. I would be mad. I don't want to be no pastor. I'm not trying to. Oh, man. Every time I see pastors get up, I'm like, I'm better than them than me. Whew, that's a responsibility, because pastor has spoken about that. It is a responsibility. You are accountable. And that is something you don't take lightly. And me, and all that I do for God, I take seriously. I'm like, man, I'm not trying to do that, Lord, no. Well, that morning, I was at a Bible study with a couple brothers and Lenny. They said it again, "Frank, man, God's got a calling. You're going to be a pastor or something. Just watch, Frank. And I don't know why. I just got so mad. I told God, no. In my head, I'm like, no. By the time I left, because there was another brother. He was 21 years old. He was down and out, and he was struggling. I could have helped him. I could have found him employment, but I couldn't go to my job to talk to my boss because that monitor. So I was so frustrated. I just went home, and instead of working out, I just got on my knees, and I told God, you know what? I had a griping session. It wasn't even prayer session. It was a griping session. God, you know what? That's it. I'm done. You know what? You tell me you got all these wondrous plans and you want to do this and that. But how? You know what? You got to Friday to take this monitor off. Yeah, me telling God what he's going to do, right? Don't you just love when we get like that? God, you got to Friday to take this monitor off. Because if you don't take it off by Friday, and I'm in my prayer griping, and as I'm praying, my phone, I have a funny text message that says, you want to see what I got in the box? And it's going off. And I'm just so busy whining and complaining. Look, I'm not going to be no pastor. So if you don't answer this by Friday, don't even talk to me about none of that, okay? And from this point on, I'm only helping homeless people and teenage juveniles. That's it. That's all I'm going to do, God, okay? I'm done with you. I'm done with this, and I'm just done. And I got done, and go check my text messages. And it's my PO telling me, Natera, stop by today. I need to talk to you. I'm not scheduled to see him until the next day. I said, God, you're fixing to show me up, aren't you? You're going to show me up, one, and you're going to show me up bigger. And just to confirm that it was God and God alone, I go down there. My PO's like, hey, Natera, I got some great news for you. And then some unusual news. So really? He's like, yeah, this is about 3 o'clock. You know, Austin approved, we're going to take that monitor off. But the thing is, I'm really not supposed to take it off yet. So what do you mean? It's because they got to send me the paperwork to take you off the SIS program. They haven't sent it to me, so I technically can't take that off until you sign it. It's going to be a couple of days. But the thing is, not that they turned the GPS off, so there's no point in keeping that monitor. So I learned, yeah, it's off. They turned it off around 12 o'clock, around the time I was praying. I said, okay. So he took that monitor out. When I walked out those doors, I said, here I am, Lord. In your time and way, I'll be what you need me to be. That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. God's calling you to do something, whether it's serving, working, whatever ministry he has you. He'll set you up in his time and way. Not before, not later. His timing is perfect. Believe me, I'm testament to that. 21 years in the making. And I'm still growing. I still got to go back to the basics every now and then. But God is good. Amen.